Well, I just wanted to give a brief word on the work of Bethany Christian Care. Now, Bethany Christian Care has been on the assembly landscape, I suppose you could call it, for 53 years. And I suppose there's a fondness for Bethany, particularly Bethany Aged Christians Home, now known as Bethany Riverside Village, particularly to the older folks to whom they have a degree of sentiment, as the work was started in 1949 at that location. But to the younger people, and that's my generation, I don't hope you don't mind me, it just shows, you know, you don't need me to say that. But for we who are younger and those even younger than me, well, you see, there's not a lot of knowledge about the work. There's not a lot of awareness about the work. And, you know, that concerns us in the management and on the board of Bethany Christian Care. It's very hard to get younger people interested and aware and praying and exercised about the work. And you might say, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious because, you know, they're as far as it is possible to be from aged care. But no, I don't agree with you. You know, grandparents and, you know, some of you, their parents may be facing aged care in the next decade or two. And, you know, we who are baby boomers, and I'm apparently of the era that makes me a classic baby boomer, we're only 20 odd years away from aged care, and even less if we think about the opportunity of coming into a retirement village such as Jim and Annabelle have done and not look back since. Have a look at them. And so, you know, it's very pertinent to all of us, as I say, right from the youngest through to those who imminently may need it. The purpose of Bethany, when it was formed, was to look after aged Christians, and indeed the name that was given to the facility there at Norman Park, Bethany Aged Christians Home, denotes that. Its core business was to look after aged Christians and predominantly assembly Christians. But you see, the work has expanded over the years, and that combined with the generally contracting number of assembly folk in this region of our state, and indeed the state at large, has meant that we've broadened our focus. As many of you would be aware, just the organisational name Bethany Christian Care denotes that fact. We've broadened our focus to provide Christian care as opposed to the core purpose of caring just for Christians. Oh yes, we want to do that, and that is our focus and our primary focus. But we see an evangelistic and witness plant to what we do these days, which was not so much present in the earlier days. And what a wonderful work aged care is. Just contemplate with me for a minute the spectre of an old person without the Saviour, perhaps never having been really exposed to Christian things in detail, perhaps really not knowing the gospel, coming into aged care. They're on our doorstep. They ask to come here. They signed on the dotted line and pleaded with us to take them in, and now they're on our doorstep. And so they're then exposed to Christian things. They're exposed to the witness of the believers. They're exposed to the texts on the wall. They're exposed to the sound wafting from the lounge of hymns being sung. They're exposed, they come to the meal table, and they're exposed to grace being said before every meal. they're exposed, hopefully, to a special Christian way of doing things. That remains our challenge, to do everything that we do in a characteristic Christian way. We must do that for our testimony to be effective. But you see, and not only do they just come and visit us and then go away, but they're there. They're there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they're exposed to Christian things, and they're exposed to the gospel. What a wonderful work aged care is, and it never ceases to amaze me, and I don't think you can overestimate the value of the work in a Christian context of caring for the aged. It's a worthwhile work. It's a wonderful witness opportunity. And we seek to carry out that witness, albeit with great weakness, I would suspect, if we look at the potential. But we pray that we will know the Lord's help to be a vibrant, effective witness to the saving and keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to these folk who, as I say, who are almost captive to the facility, in the sense, well, certainly not a prison, don't get me wrong, and we don't incarcerate our residents, but they are there. They are there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What is Bethany Christian Care? Is it a business, or is it a mission? Good question, isn't it? That would have been fairly unambiguous in 1949, when our forefathers had the vision to buy that site, spectacularly situated there on the banks of the Brisbane River, with its gentleman's residence, as it was called, in the advertising of the day, the gentleman's residence, which later became the home. It would have been definitely seen as a mission. And I want to say this to you this evening, and I think it's a little bit obscure now as to what it really is. A lot of people, I think, and this is probably the reason why younger people haven't the interest that their forefathers had in the work of Bethany Christian Care. The fact of the matter is this, that in our day and age, with complex and ever-demanding government requirements, and with the ever-present need to maintain viability, because an unviable aged care organisation is one that is looking down the barrel of closure. So the fact of the matter is, we do have to be viable. We do have to display sound business acumen. We do have to meet those government requirements. We do have to operate under the Aged Care Act, and satisfactorily so, in order to maintain business operations. So, yes, it is a business. And I don't apologise for that. Some people are sort of will go all shy about that aspect. We do have to maximise our surplus so that we can continue ploughing it back into our buildings and into our care. But let me say this to you. We as an organisation have recently grappled with this question, so it's fresh on my mind. Are we a business or a mission? But let me say this. The bottom line is this. The business is necessary to fulfil the mission. The business is necessary to fulfil the mission. It is a mission, but the business is inextricably linked to the mission, and necessary for the fulfilment of the mission. Having said that, we need to satisfy both imperatives, the imperatives of the business, which absorbs and consumes a vast amount of time for people like myself, who's the CEO of the organisation and the management team. Sure, it does. But we also need to satisfy, on the other hand, the imperatives of the mission. And we seek to do both, and we try to get the balance right, but probably we fail. That's because we're not perfect. So we need your prayers and your constant prayers in order that we may get that balance right, the balance between the mission and the business, and that we might excel in both. We might excel in both. As far as our services go, you're all aware of the facility Bethany Riverside Village there, sitting resplendent on the banks of the Brisbane River, and it's, you know, position, and all the rest of it. But we also have, as of about a decade ago, Genoa Gardens, which is the place of residence of our friends Jim and Annabelle here, and 158 other residents, happy residents there at Genoa Gardens. Would that be around about 160, I think, is the population of Genoa Gardens. And that comprises independent living. We would like to get, and it remains a strategy of the organisations, to get care eventually, that is funded government nursing and personal care, provided at Genoa Gardens. It's seen as an important plank to making Manly West really work for us. It's just independent living at this moment. Independent living units and service departments. Bethany Riverside Village, hostel, nursing home, service departments, and a few independent living units that we rent these days. Bethany Riverside Village is ageing. It's ageing. The buildings, the infrastructure, they're all about to reach, I believe, the end of their useful life. I mean, in the next 5 to 10 years, that is the writing on the wall. So, therefore, we bought land a couple of years back. On your patch, really, brethren and sisters at Acacia Ridge, on your patch, about 10 minutes from here, I would suspect, at 8 Mile Plains, Underwood Road, 8 Mile Plains, and we're about to commence, we have commenced site works this month, in fact, for a retirement village, an integrated retirement complex consisting of independent living units, 70 of which we will have when it's finished, 20 service departments, 48 high care beds, and 36 low care beds, together with administration and community centre and all the rest of it. And that will commence with a first stage of 28 units, followed by a second stage of 26 units. Construction will start early next year, and our first residents, God willing, should be able to occupy in August of next year. So that a lot of our effort is being directed at planning for this retirement village, which we have called The Plains Retirement Village at 8 Mile Plains. We'd really appreciate your prayer and interest in relation to this development, for that is where we intend to locate our main care centre, if you like. Whereas Bethany Riverside Village has been that for 53 years, the Plains will ultimately, God willing, be our main care centre and our biggest village. Now, we are planning in relation to the future of Bethany Riverside Village. A lovely site, as I've said, position. That's the adage that you'd have to use there, because it's 3 km from the heart of Brisbane, on the river at Norman Park there, city views over the river from New Farm Park. An absolutely glorious site, and becoming, as you who read your papers, the property section thereof, would know, a very valuable site. Very valuable indeed. It was our intention to build a sort of state-of-the-art inner city retirement village there on that location as part of our sort of grand master plan. That was our strategy, but it's not as easy as it would seem, and we're not certain that is the best way of looking at that site. So we are currently, as an organisation, going through a review process in relation to that particular site as to how best to deal with it. It's steep. As you probably know, the steepness down towards the river makes it very difficult and probably not conducive, really, to aged care. It's not the optimum site for aged care. So that makes it difficult engineering-wise, although that can be got around, but it also makes it a very costly site, you see, in relation to aged care. So please pray that we'll experience divine wisdom in relation to our considerations about the future of the Norman Park site. So that they are our three services at this juncture. We have Bethany Riverside Village, ageing, planning for the future. Genoa Gardens maturing very nicely, as are the residents in it, as you can see from Jim and Annabelle sitting there, looking very mature and serene. And the Plains, our third child, if you like, we are developing in coming months and years. And we seek your prayers in relation to the physical fabric aspects, yes, but in relation to the witness and testimony, probably more importantly, indeed more importantly, that souls might be saved and that the Christians who come to our facility will enjoy spiritual prosperity in their closing years. That is our responsibility, to make all of the environment conducive to that. And we try to do that. It's not easy and we're not perfect, but we need your prayers to ensure that we can carry on a vibrant witness to the saving and keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks very much for that. And we'll open the Bible at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Just one text that I had in mind tonight. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. These days, redemption is not an everyday sort of word, is it? But a couple of thousand years ago, and indeed a couple of hundred years ago, it would have been a common word that belonged to a common and yet barbaric trade way back then, the slave trade. The meaning of the word redemption, it isn't difficult to understand. To redeem a slave in ancient times simply meant to set him or her free by paying a price. Slaves were the property of their owners. And so their status as slaves remained fixed and permanent until they could be released from slavery. Usually a slave was a slave for life. When an owner unsold a slave, they then become the property of yet another owner and so on. So for a slave, the drudgery and the bondage of slavery would continue for a lifetime. But you know, occasionally, as you all know and you've all read history, a businessman of principle and conscience would go along to the slave market, buy a slave or a number of slaves, and then simply proceed to set them free. Such a slave was redeemed. You can imagine the sense of emancipation and gratitude that a redeemed slave would have, can't you? You know, the redeeming of a slave illustrates the spiritual redemption that we can have through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be free from the guilt and power of sin. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom price. Paul wrote, as we have read just now here in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 28 that he came to give his life a ransom for many. The ransom price for our redemption was the death of Christ. To whom did Christ make this payment for our redemption? Well, he paid it to the one whom we had wronged, whom we had offended, God. Yet, and this is the wonder, surely, of the Bible's redemption story, an offended and an affronted God so loved that he longed for us to be released from the slave market of sin and of Satan. So much, in fact, that he did something about it. He sent his own son to pay the price for our redemption, our release. And Christ, the Son of God, so loved us that he was willing to come at God's behest and pay that price. He paid the price to God for our release. Why was this necessary? Why was it necessary that he do this? How come we were in slavery? Well, we had broken God's laws by our sin and by our disobedience. And that put us under the mastery of Satan. You talk about brutal slave masters. None more brutal than Satan. Satan holds us in his sway and he wants us to spend our lives in slavery to sin. And not content to wreak havoc in our lives in terms of depriving us of every blessing that God wanted to bestow upon us, he wants us to spend eternity down there in hell. He wants us to suffer a lost eternity. For God's part, because he is holy and just, and because we are guilty of breaking his moral laws, he cannot just overlook and gloss over our sin. He must punish sin, and we need to understand that. He cannot let wrong go unpunished. And you know, we deserve that punishment, and we need to understand that before we can ever be saved. We need to come to that point when we realise that. Because you see, we're the ones who have wronged him so very badly. We're guilty. And apart from his grace, our hearts are opposed to him. We're at enmity with him. Our natural predisposition is to just go on in our sinful course and in our self-seeking ways without any thought of God or his Son. We want to go our own way. That's what we have an inbuilt predisposition to do, to go on in our own way. We're rebellious and disobedient in our natural condition. So what punishment do we face? And do we deserve, in fact? Well, we face the punishment of death. That's the punishment which we deserve because of our sin. Eternal separation from God. Physical death, yes, but spiritual death, which is far more sobering to think of. You know, see, God cannot let wrong go unpunished. And you know, punish it, he will. And we need to understand that. It's very solemn to contemplate the spectre of a soul being banished from his presence forever and enduring eternal punishment. There's only one way we could escape the punishment that was due to us. And that is if our ransom price was paid. No other way to salvation. No other way to avoiding the punishment which we've been thinking about. The ransom price must be paid in order to satisfy God's very nature, his holiness, and his righteousness. And you know, that, praise God, is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Son of God, who is God in every way, and thus perfect in every way, became one of us. Praise his name. And what did he do? What did he do? In love for us, he took the punishment, the entire and total punishment that we deserve. Did it satisfy a holy God? Did God consider this ransom price sufficient? Oh, yes, he did. The very character of God, which made it impossible for him to accept us in our sins, is what allowed him to accept the sacrifice of Christ as the price for our redemption and acceptance. Christ's death for our sins made it possible for God to come out and release us from the guilt and the slavery of our sin without compromising one iota of his character in the process. What a wonderful, miraculous plan of redemption that God conjured up in an eternity past. He conceived it. He executed it. And now he comes out and makes overtures to men and women, boys and girls. In Christ, we who believe, and I trust all here this evening are in that category, we who believe in him have been set free. Praise God for that. So summarising, the word redeem means to purchase. When Christ died for our sins, he paid the price that God's holiness demanded. The price of redemption was the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word redemption is a great word, and just for a few minutes I want to think of the different shades of meaning that are incorporated in the English word redemption. Each has a different shade of meaning. One word redemption, three Greek words that convey a slightly different shade of meaning. The first means to purchase in the market. To purchase in the market. And that word, and I can't pronounce the Greek word, so I'm not even going to try, that word is used to explain how Christ paid the redemption price of his blood, which was sufficient to purchase everyone sold under sin. That's the first. The second word goes a step further. It has the thought of purchasing and taking home. Purchasing and taking home. That reminds us that if we're a Christian in the meeting this evening, we're not for sale anymore. We've been purchased out of the marketplace, and we're no longer for sale. No longer for sale. No longer have for sale signs on us. That's great. But what's our status when we get home? Let's take it another step further. That's where the third word comes in. It means to purchase and to give freedom. To give freedom. We're free. We've been given liberty. We've been brought into liberty. You know, all three shades of meaning apply to a soul who has been redeemed by God. Do you know anything about it? Do you know anything about being purchased? Do you know anything about no longer having a for sale sign upon you? Do you know anything about the liberty that Christ can give? Do you know anything about freedom? Spiritual freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin, free from guilt, free from the law. free to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can know this redemption tonight. Everyone in this room can know it. Thank God for everyone in this room who does know it. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, in closing, there are a number of elements that are bound up, if you like, in the redemption story. We have redemption, and we've sought to talk about that for a little while this evening. The word redemption. We have the Redeemer. That's bound up in the redemption story. The Redeemer, the person of the Redeemer, the one who has, in fact, effected redemption. Whether or not he is your Redeemer depends on whether you have accepted him. Can I ask you? Can I ask everyone in the meeting tonight, can you say that he's my Redeemer? Oh yes, he's the Redeemer of the world. And we preach him in the gospel as the Redeemer of the world. But is he yours? Is he mine? And that, as I've said, is a personal, individual matter, whether in fact you have received him for yourself. Then thirdly, we have redemption, we have the Redeemer, then thirdly, we have the redeemed. The redeemed. You know, there are teeming millions of redeemed out there in this world this very evening. Many of them are in heaven. There are probably incalculable numbers of redeemed in heaven. Many in this meeting tonight are waiting and longing to see their Redeemer. That is the hope that they have within their breasts. I hope that you're one of them. Are you longing to see the sight of your Redeemer? Do you know him? Are you one of the redeemed? In fact, let me say this, and it's fairly stark when you put it this way. This room is comprised of those that are redeemed on the one hand and on those who are not redeemed on the other. Yes, it's as stark as that. It's as brutal as that. Redeemed or not redeemed. You're in either one category or the other. No in between. You can't have a leg in both camps. You're either redeemed or you're not redeemed. I wonder if I could ask a personal question this evening. I wonder which group you in the meeting belong to tonight. Thank God for those who can sing with their hearts. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, paid the curse to set me free.